You recall last week that I talked to you about my coming to the Lord, how I had put God on hold for a little while, and eventually picked up the phone again, if you will, and talked with God again, came back to God, made a choice to follow Him. Problem was, I didn't know how. I didn't know much about God. My mom had been Methodist. I'd been raised a Methodist, but didn't always go to church, only went some. And much of that, I didn't really pay attention. Sorry. And then, you know, I was in this Baptist church, and I went there a little, but almost immediately as I came to the Lord, like Paul, I wanted to ask the question you've been asking all week. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? It kept going through my mind. What does God require of thee? What does God want me to do? It's a question we can still ask today, isn't it? To know what God wants, to know where God would lead, to know what is right, what is wrong, how to follow God, how to know what the will of the divine is in this clay life. What do I do? Almost immediately, there was a knock at my brother's door. And the fellow came to the door. My brother opened the door, and the guy said, "Hi, I'd like to talk to you about some health assurance." Now, you have to understand that we were not endowed with great riches. In fact, my brother didn't even want to turn on the heat in his house. It was winter time. And so he had a big wood pile out in the back where he chopped wood to heat his house. And so this fellow coming around, my brother's thinking, "Buddy, I don't even have money to heat my house, and you think I'm going to buy insurance? What are you, nuts?" And so my brother says to him, I can't afford any insurance. I don't need any insurance. I don't want any insurance. Thank you. Good day." And the guy says, "Not insurance, assurance." Ooh, what a clever line, I'm telling you. You know, Lynn, where are you, Lynn? Where's Lynn Iannuzzi? You need to try that one, Lynn. And my brother said, "Health assurance? What do you mean?" And the guy is standing outside still, and he says, "It's cold. Can I come in?" So my brother invited him in, and it was what back then was known as a cold porter. You remember cold porters? Today we call them literature evangelists, right? And so it was a literature evangelism. Literature evangelist selling our health books and other things, and went through his canvas, did all of those things, and my brother at the end of it all said, "I'm not buying any books, but I am interested in knowing God better." And I praise the Lord to this day that this literature evangelist was more interested in people than in selling books. And he said, "I'll come back and study with you." And so my brother made a phone call to his brother. Yeah. And said, "This guy came to my door And you can't believe it. He's got all this stuff and he's, you know, he's learning, he's teaching about the Bible and things. Why don't you come and see what this guy has to say? Sounds good to me. So we studied with this fellow. And now I'm confused. Should I go to the Methodist church? Should I go to the Baptist church? Should I go to this new guy's church? What do I do? Lord, what would you have me to do? Now, there was every reason for this fellow to really think about how unpromising a prospect he was giving Bible studies to. I was 17. Okay, I was 17 in the 70s. Okay? So that can tell you a little bit about how unpromising I must have looked. You know? You know, jeans and ripped t-shirt, long hair and patches, you know, everywhere and, you know, all kinds of crazy stuff. And yet, he saw value there. Wow. God clearly was revealing more than was visible to the naked eye. I'm telling you. And so we studied, and I began to ask this question, Lord, what do you want me to do? But he did not show any partiality in his treatment of me. Saul, as he was heading up to Damascus, was going to persecute God's people. He was showing a difference between those that he thought were right and those that he thought were wrong because of doctrine. He was making a big difference between people. And he was not ready to know what God would have him do while he was still making that difference. James had a similar problem with some people he wrote to. Turn to James chapter 2 with me, would you? James chapter 2. James, right after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 2, he's also dealing with people who are making a difference. They're making a division between different kinds of people. James chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with what? Partiality, yes, making a difference, choosing who to persecute and who not to. Paul was doing it because of doctrine. What about James? What was happening with his people? For if there should come into your assembly, verse 2, a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the more poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And so James was telling them they were not ready to know what God would have them to do. They were not ready to listen yet. They were not ready really to do what God might ask them to do, should he even tell them. Because they were making a difference between people. Saul did it because of doctrine. The people that James was addressing did it because of wealth. And perhaps you remember the parable that Jesus spoke in Luke 15. You know, the one called the parable of the better brother. Oh, you don't remember that one? Of course you do. It's the one where the one brother couldn't do anything right. He messed stuff up all the time. And the older brother, he was good. He did what was right. He was really good all the time. And when that bad brother, you know, came back, the better brother, you know, he had it all together. He was cool. He had everything under control. The house was running good. The business was running good. The farm was running good. Everything was cool. And then Dad did weird things. You remember? It was the bad brother that got the party and the better brother got nothing. What was up with that? And so he began to make a difference. I'm not going to that party. I'm not going to be with him. I've done it all good. I've done it right. I've done what God asked me to do. I've been where I'm supposed to be. This knucklehead, he's done all kinds of crazy stuff. And what? He gets a party? Forget it. I'm not going. And so he made a difference based on morals and what he saw to be right and wrong. And he was doing it right. And so it doesn't matter. Maybe today we make differences based on a lot of things. We might make financial differences or doctrinal differences or moral differences today too. But we also might make differences based on culture, you know? We have a lot of cultures in our church. We might just decide to divide all up in our own little cultures, our own little ways of doing things and say, well, we're right. The way we do it, the way we worship, the way we follow God, that's right. And everybody else, we tolerate. Or we might make differences because of education. Well, they've never been to school. Or even, well, they think they're so smart because they went to school. Whatever. We find something to make differences. And as long as we are not fulfilling John 17 and loving one another and coming together in unity again like was done in Acts, are we really ready to hear and follow what God is really telling us to do? Saul wasn't. Here was Saul. He was on the road. He was arrested by God. And yet, he was not ready to hear it. He was not ready to listen to what God has. In fact, we need a Damascus Road experience, don't we? We need to have that time come where we choose to follow God at the expense of everything else if necessary, yes? We need that time where we choose God rather than our own way. And yet, that alone is not enough. Look at what happened with Paul, Saul. Look at what happened. Here he is. Go back with me, Acts chapter 9. Jesus appears to him in Acts chapter 9, right? This great light in verse 3 shines around him. He falls to the ground in verse 4 and hears a voice. And if you have red letter edition, check out verse 4. It's red letter. Why is it red letter? Because he says clearly in verse 5, I am Jesus. Saul is graced with a personal vision of Jesus. All those of you who've had a personal vision of Jesus, please raise your hand. Me neither. I haven't either. Not like that. I've spent a lot of hours with Jesus in the scriptures and in prayer, haven't you? Right? But I've never had a personal vision like that. Can you imagine how blessed that would be to see Jesus in vision? Wow. Can you imagine what that would have been like? In fact, verse 15, jumping ahead just for a second, verse 15, Jesus is talking to Ananias and says, go, for he is a what? Chosen vessel. Can you imagine having Jesus come right to you and say, you are a chosen vessel? I mean, I understand it from the scripture and being a part of God's remnant church that we are all chosen vessels to give the last warning message to the world, but being personally pointed out, this one is my chosen vessel. Whew. Can you imagine? And so here's Saul getting this vision of Jesus, and in verse 6, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And because he was so blessed, because he was such a chosen vessel, because he had a personal vision of Jesus, he already knew what to do in himself, right? No? Really? That's not how it was? In fact, verse 6 goes on to say, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Wait, Jesus, hello. Did I miss something? I'm talking with Jesus. Why can't I know right now? Why can't you tell me what I should do? This is a vision from God. God will give me exactly what I need to do. He'll let me know personally what I'm supposed to do. He's talking to me. Why do I have to go into town? Why do I have to be told what I'm supposed to do? Why do I have to have something else? You see, the experience is insufficient of itself to know God's will. We cannot live on just that first time experience of having known God, of having come to God, of having given our life to God, of having had this connection with God. We cannot live on that forever. Thought I was in church on Sabbath morning. We can't live on that forever. Thank you. Let me know somebody's there. You see, how many of us were converted, well, even last week got baptized, or it was last year. Where's some of our last year? Last year, you know? Or maybe it was 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, or 40 years ago, or how long ago? Long time ago. Long time ago. You know? And how many of us are going, well, 30 years ago, I really had an experience with God. Hello? Let's have an experience with God today. Let's have God in our life today. Not just 30 years ago, 40 years ago, or even just last week. May it be that God is still with us today. Still working with us today. That experience by itself doesn't define the way to God. There's more to it than that. The subjective reality of our experience is not the definition of the way to God and how to serve Him. God has provided another way. He has provided His Word. He has provided His people. And that's what Saul had to do in verse 6. Go into the city and you'll be told what you will do. You see, Saul needed not just a Damascus road experience, but Saul needed a Damascus experience. He needed more than just coming to Jesus. Now he needed to be with Jesus. A big difference there. We need the same thing. And so we come to our question, Lord, what do you want me to do? We come to that description as well, and God leads us to his people. Just as he did with Saul, just as he did with James. That people need to come together, not make differences, not show partiality, but we need to come together. We need each other. We need one another. When we come to the place where we ask with our whole heart, as Saul did, then we're ready to listen and know God's will. Putting aside differences we make between one another. Saul needed not just a vision from Jesus. Saul needed Ananias. Take a look with me. Acts chapter 9. You see, because Saul had two visions. Watch carefully. Verse 10, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, oh, Ananias had a vision too. You see, God always is working one with another to pull us together. We're all being pulled one toward another. We need to respond to that calling to come together. He said in a vision, Ananias, and Ananias said, uh-oh. Is that what Ananias said? Uh-oh. No. Ananias wanted to know what the Lord wanted him to do too. Ananias was asking the question, Lord, what would you have me to do? And so he says, here I am, Lord. Now look at what the Lord says in verse 11. So the Lord said to him, arise, and go to the street called Straight, okay, and inquire at the house of Judas, okay, for one called, wait, what? Saul of Tarsus, huh? You want me to go where? For behold, he is praying, and in a vision, he has seen. Saul got a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Wow. Twice got visions from the Lord. Twice God had an opportunity to tell Saul himself what he wanted him to do, and twice God refused to do that and instead connected Saul with his people. How highly does God value you? You see, you are God's chosen, aren't you? Because there are people out there who are getting visions, maybe. And they saw someone named Cindy coming and placing their hands on them. Or Jerry, you know? And it's up to you and I. But, But verse 13, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. You see, even Ananias was tempted to make a difference, to persecute, to show partiality. Even in the face of a vision from God, he was ready to make a difference. Was he ready to hear what God had to say? Was he ready to go do it? Not yet. But then God gets a little clearer with him. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go. All right, it doesn't get much clearer. All right, I will go. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name. Wow. Go, he says. And in spite of his reservations, Ananias steps out in faith. Beautiful, isn't it? Isn't it beautiful? He's willing to put aside his own preconceptions about what this man is like, what he might do, where he might go, what he might say, and who he might call, and what he might put on my arms. I'm going to go, because God said go. Are we listening for the Lord today as we unite together, as we try to put aside partiality for whatever cause and we pull together? And I'm not saying that we should just accept every kind of doctrine, every moral fiber that comes into the church. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not talking about the doctrine itself or the morality itself. I'm talking about the people. To accept people where they are. Do we leave them there all the time? Whew. You can praise the Lord that that literature evangelist didn't leave that 17-year-old punk where he found him. Right? Uh-huh. You follow? But he accepted me. I can't imagine why that church that he invited me to would ever shake hands with me, but they did. They cared for me. They loved me anyway. And it made a difference for me, not against me. It was beautiful. And so Saul needed Ananias despite having had two visions from God directly. In fact, one vision was saying, go see this guy, or wait for this guy anyway, because you need him. And we need one another. I needed the literature evangelist. James's people needed James pointing out you don't make differences based on people having money or not. We need one another. There's a story that happened back in the 1800s. It's told in a book called Life Sketches of James and Ellen White. And it tells the story about Mrs. White being questioned about whether her visions and whether her manifestations, about whether she was really being influenced by God, or was she just wrought up? Was it her own emotions that just were overflowing? And, you know, how could this happen that God would strike someone down, you know? Aren't you just a little too excited here? Come on. You should just put a lid on it. I wonder if you've seen people running around here that you wish they'd just put a lid on it. Maybe. I don't know. I'm just saying. And at one meeting, although she had thought about not going, she felt like the Lord was impressing her, go to this meeting. So she went there, and there was this one fellow who was really against what was happening, you know? And she was worried, nervous, before the meeting. But as she got there, she realized God is in control. Isn't that beautiful? God is in control. He's going to take care of this. And so she was overcome by the power of God. And this man stood up and she said, his belief that I was under an excitement, which he thought it was my duty to resist, but instead of doing so, he thought I encouraged it as a mark of God's favor. Oh, see, I'm blessed by God. You know, God has done these things in my life, and I'm blessed, and you're not, neener, neener. That's what this guy thought she was doing. See? But he had scarcely stopped speaking when Brother R, a devoted and humble Christian, was struck down before his eyes by the power of God, and the room was filled by the Holy Spirit. The brother who had opposed me then rose and with many tears confessed that his feelings in regard to me had been all wrong. He humbly asked my forgiveness and said, Sister Ellen, I will never again lay a straw in your way. God has shown me the... Listen to these words this guy used about himself. The coldness and stubbornness of my heart, which he has broken by the evidence of his power, I have been very wrong. Now, how hard is that to say? Whew. Then, turning to the people, see, he was addressing all of that to her. Then, turning to the people, he said, when Sister Ellen seemed so happy, I would think, why don't I feel like that? Why doesn't Brother R receive some such evidence? For I was convinced that he was a devoted Christian, yet no such power had fallen upon him. And so here they are at this meeting. And she is struck down, and he's tempted to think again, can you imagine? She thinks she's so much better. But you see, this man, somewhere back in the back of his mind there, was also praying. And look how the Lord led. Look how the Lord led. I offered a silent prayer, the man said, that if this was the holy influence of God, Brother R might experience it this evening. Oh, man. And Brother R is struck down. Can you imagine how God answers prayer? How God was willing to lead? How this man needed to see this happen? How he needed the witness of Ellen White? What if Ellen had decided not to go that night? What if she had decided, well, I don't want to make trouble. I don't want to get in people's face. I don't want to do anything wrong. I don't want to offend anyone. But she decided to go. And what if Brother R had decided not to go that evening? But he went. And what if Brother R had resisted the work of the Holy Spirit? You see, we need one another. We need to see God moving in each other's lives. Not just the prophet, but Brother R too. Just one another of us. Normal, regular people. working for God, doing what God would ask, being open to God, listening for His voice, doing His will, following His way, and not resisting. You see, part of knowing what God would have us to do, part of knowing right from wrong, good and evil, is to know and follow where God is leading as He leads us as a people, not just as individuals. Am I making sense here? Because we need one another. We are the body of Christ, and I'm not the whole body unless I have my hand, right? I'm not the whole body unless I have my ears, right? And if you decide, I don't need them, I can follow God myself, I might miss the very thing I prayed for that evening. We need one another, brothers and sisters. This brother needed Ellen White. He needed Brother R. We need each other as well. And through this all, notice that Ellen calls him brother. And Ananias, as he comes to Saul, he comes into the house in verse 17. He lays his hand on Saul and says, "Brother Saul." Wait, this is the guy hauling people off. And he's calling him Brother Saul, right? That's how it happens. How must that have been for Saul? How must that have been for Saul as he comes in and Saul knows this guy is taking his life in his hands and he still says, "Brother Saul." What a reaction that must have been to Saul. When somebody is ready to give you a bad time and you've come to a meeting and you know ugly things are going to happen, are you ready to say, "Brother Saul"? At some heated business meeting? Oh, right, that doesn't happen here. Or at least it doesn't anymore, because we're brothers and sisters. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We need each other. I need you even if you aren't happy. I need you even if you're in trouble. I need you even if I know that you've persecuted the saints in Jerusalem, because you're God's chosen vessel. We need each other. We need to work together. Now, it may be that I need to lay my hands on you and pray for the Holy Spirit too. But you might need to do the same for me. We need to be praying for each other, because we need each other. If we're going to know what God wants us to do, we need each other. And so now, James tells us, back to James chapter 2. Are you with me? James chapter 2. You see, he tells them not to make a difference based on this or that or some other little artificial division. Because my blood flows to every little piece and part of my body, making no difference. And so he says in James chapter 2, James chapter 2. My brethren, verse 1, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Do not hold the faith. We talk about faith, are we demonstrating it? We talk about faith, are we really living it? We talk about faith, but do we deny it because we make differences among ourselves and choose to use artificial means to say some are not as good as others, to make it so that in fact we're keeping ourselves sometimes from knowing what God would want because we have the faith, but we don't have the works. And so in verse 18, he says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. How possible is that? And I will show you my faith by my works. Brothers and sisters, we cannot just say, I am a Seventh-day Adventist Christian and then live like the world. And I'm talking about how we treat one another. I'm talking about how we deal with each other in the church. I'm talking about how we're listening for God. Oh, we're listening for God. We're listening. Would you get away from me? I'm listening for God. I'm listening for God. Would you just be quiet down there? I'm listening for God. You follow? That doesn't work, does it? If we say we have the faith that we're listening for God, we need to show it because we love the others around us. And then, because God has sent us to Damascus, we have the Damascus experience, not just the Damascus Road experience. And God can reveal himself to us through our brothers and sisters. It's beautiful what God has done for us. We're ready to listen to what God has said. And so this week, I hope that you will understand that we need one another. Paul was a chosen vessel, but he needed Ananias. We need one another. This week, we'll begin to answer that question, Lord, what would you have me to do? What do you want me to do? And the first answer we see here is, Lord, I'm coming to my brothers. I'm coming to the other disciples. I'm coming back together with them. Lord, this week I will be praying for my brothers and sisters in the church. That's what the Lord is calling us to know his will this week. We're praying for one another. We're praying for those who have come to persecute us. We're praying for those who treat us badly because we don't have money like they do. We're praying for those who are hippie punks. We're praying for the young people. We're praying for the old people. We're praying for those from the islands. We're praying for those who are Filipino. We're praying for those who are black. We're praying for those who are white. We're praying for those who are men. We're praying for those who are women. We're praying for those with cooties. You get my point? Because all that I mentioned is nothing but cooties. Artificial, unreal divisions we make up. I'm praying for the people in my church. I'm praying for you. You're praying for me. You're praying for one another. You're praying for everyone here in this building. And as we come together, are we not doing what the disciples did in the upper room? Do we seriously want to know what the Holy Spirit would have to say to us? Are we serious about this latter rain thing? Then we need to be seriously praying for one another. Because everywhere I read it, if we want to know what God wants us to do, we want to get close to one another. And then God will reveal himself. And so this week again, we begin answering, what would God have us to do? He would have us come together. We can do that in prayer this week. We can do it in phone calls. Call somebody this week you haven't talked to in 10 years in this church. Oh, I just wanted that one to sink in. Call somebody you haven't talked to in a long time, okay? And tell them, I'm praying for you. Can I pray with you now, right here? You mean right on the phone? Yes, right here on the phone. Can we pray together? Can we be together? Can we come together? Let's pray together. And practice that this week. Come together this week. And God will bless. God will begin to reveal himself to us. God will begin to work in ways that, ooh, maybe a little scary, but that's all right. As Ellen walked into that room, she knew God was in control. He's in control here too.